We've been taking some time the past couple weeks, and we got a couple more weeks to go, where we are learning what it is to live life that is fueled by the power of the Holy Spirit alive in us. Believing that the very same Spirit, get this, the very same Spirit that brought Christ back from the dead is actually alive in us today. Those of us who have said yes to Jesus. Now, I realize that not all of us are at that place. You might be here and you're still kind of kicking the tires. You're still trying to figure out and you're not sure about the Jesus thing. Somebody dragged you along here this morning and you're here to make them happy, get them off your back. I get it. I love that you're here. I love that you are trying to figure stuff out. We're actually all trying to figure this whole stuff out. But there's something about this power of the Holy Spirit that is alive in us that comes when we say yes to Jesus. And so we've been trying to figure that out. And sometimes this Holy Spirit thing makes us nervous and afraid, and so we push it off. Or sometimes we've seen excesses and kind of people go overboard and do crazy, weird stuff in the name of the Holy Spirit, and so we push it away. So there are all kinds of ways that we can react to this, but we're trying to discover what does God actually want from us, and what does it look like for us to live life with Him? When we talk about life with God, this is actually that life that is fueled by the Holy Spirit. It's like, not like, well, I kind of want God, but I don't want the Spirit. No, that's like, this is how we walk with God. This is what the deal is. And so we're trying to put our hands around that. And one of the things that I have loved is having the conversations with you. So many of you who are experiencing this, who are living this out. It might be like after a message where you're coming up and saying, yeah, that was my experience. Listen to what God just did this last week. Or throughout the week, you're dropping me an email or giving me a call or stopping me when you see me and telling me how you've been giving God that permission to stir in ways that has been surprising even for you. And you're seeing Him do incredible stuff. Open up doors of conversation, answer to prayer, all those kinds of things. And so as a community, we're learning increasingly what it is to be a people who are marked by His grace and fueled by His Holy Spirit. And that's what this whole deal is all about. It was a book that came out several years ago that just really captured my heart. There was something just even in the title, and the title was called A Search to Belong. And there was something as I saw that book kind of come across my world that just captured me by that whole notion of belonging. Like, isn't there something in our hearts that longs to belong? I mean, that's just even a welcoming word, isn't it? Like to hear somebody say, you belong here, is such an incredible gift. And our hearts are hardwired for community. Our hearts are hardwired to belong, to be a part of something outside of ourselves. Now, some of you might be extroverts, and this becomes very natural to you. People are a battery for you. The more people, the more better. Like, you go to a party, and you want to have conversations with everybody. Some of you are married to the extrovert, and you're an introvert, and you go to a party, and you want to crawl into a hole back in the corner and kind of get away from people. It's not like you don't like people, but they overwhelm you, and alone time kind of recharges your battery, right? So somehow God brings those people together. They usually marry each other. They're in family together. But both of those people, whether you're an extrovert or an introvert, God has wired you, God has wired me, God has wired us for community. To be with, to belong. And while that notion inspires us and stirs us, it can also intimidate us a little bit, can it? For it doesn't take us long to realize that there are places where we have been rejected, where we haven't experienced belonging. We've experienced the opposite of that, rejection. And it's sort of this notion, as we try to figure out where we're in, we often define where we're in by where we're not in. We define who's with us by who's not with us. And so then that creates this dynamic where there are some who are in, there are some who are out. And at times we find ourselves that we're in, whatever that might mean, and then there are times where we find ourselves that we are out. I mean, you navigate through school and there's different groups of people. There's the jocks and the band people and the nerds or geeks and all these kind of, like the groups. And they're, you're in or you're out. And we've all experienced what it is to be out, to be rejected, to be told you don't belong here. Some of you maybe even experienced that in your family, where you grew up and you made a set of decisions, you made a series of decisions, and at some point your family said, out, you don't belong here. You experienced it in a job, you poured yourself into this job, you gave yourself to this job, and at some point the boss called you in and said, you're out, we don't need you any longer, you no longer belong. We've all experienced rejection. And as we've experienced some of that rejection, it makes us a little bit skitterish around this whole notion of belonging in community. And so we hold it at arm's length. We long for it, but we so rarely experience it. Sometimes when we do experience it, we've got a taste of what it means to be in. And when we're experiencing in and belonging, it's very behavior based, isn't it? And so we belong if. We belong if. And so we found ourselves really uncomfortable or really frustrated or really even hurt by this kind of outside coercion or manipulation in order to get us to behave or think, act a certain way. Like, you can be in if you dress a certain way. You can be in if you vote a certain way. You can be in if you think a certain way. And so we feel this external coercion and manipulation. And nobody likes that. Like, I don't like that. You don't like that. Nobody likes to be forced into a box or something. And so we often will push aside and we reject that whole notion of coercion and manipulation, leaving us sometimes feeling the pain of rejection. And we're out. I don't belong. I don't fit. Where do I fit? Where do I belong? And because we're hired for community, we spend a lot of tired times looking for this place that we belong, where we fit, where I begin to experience something that God has hardwired in me that is good, and where I begin to understand what it means to be us. Well, God, like I said, has hardwired in that. And though there are ways that we've experienced the pain of community and rejection and coercion and manipulation, there's something that God is drawing us into in his goodness where we get to experience the longing of our heart, where we get to experience what it is to be us. He describes that for us as one of the impacts of the Holy Spirit. There are a lot of different ways that we experience the Holy Spirit in sharing our faith. The Holy Spirit that way. We experience the Holy Spirit in our ministries, wherever we live, work, and play. We talked about that. Today we're going to talk about how does this Holy Spirit alive in us fuel within us unity? How does the Holy Spirit fuel unity? Oneness here. And to do that, we're going to keep trucking along through Acts. Acts is the New Testament book that we've been doing a lot of our study in. Acts, what I love about this is that these are folks trying to figure it out. They didn't get the whole script on how everything was going to happen. They were, wham, impacted by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came alive on them. And they're just trying to figure it out. And they're following in the steps of the Holy Spirit, trusting his leadership, figuring out what life with him is like, figuring out what life with each other is like. And they're kind of winging it, if you will. But they're doing so in a way with just incredible faith and trust that it is God and that they're experiencing his nearness and what life with God looks like after Jesus is no longer physically with them. I love that about Acts, and they're just trying to figure this out. So they're trying to figure out this whole oneness, unity thing as well. And so we read on this in Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 32. So let me read this for us. You follow along whatever Bible you've got with you. But let's take a look at this, verse 32. And we're going to just look at a few verses. Luke, who wrote this all for us, he writes this: "All the believers were one in heart and mind. Now no one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need." And then if you were to read on, you'd look at a couple of circumstances, how that plays out. One really awesome, powerful, the one kind of scary because it didn't go the way they expected it to. But we're not going to read those pieces. You can read that on your own. I want to hang up just on verses 32 through 35 there in Acts chapter 4. What we see here is a beautiful, powerful picture of unity. I mean, right off the bat in verse 32 there, all the believers were one in heart and mind. Let that just soak in for just a moment. All of the believers, and what we're getting before we read any of this, is that that group was spreading. Like every day, God was adding more and more people to this group called believers. So this group, known as the believers, the followers of Jesus, they were in one heart and mind. Unity. I want to draw a little bit of a distinction between unity and uniformity. Uniformity wants to ensure that we all behave, look, and act alike. I mean, when you think of uniformity, think of a processional in the military or a marching band, right? Everybody's got the same uniform. They're all walking in lockstep. They're all the same. There's sameness. Sameness and oneness are different. Okay? So what this picture, what the scripture is painting a picture of here is not uniformity, but an incredible unity. See, in uniformity, there's no room for diversity. But in unity, there's beautiful diversity. I mean, think about it. We've gotten a little bit of a picture of who they are. And this group of believers is as diverse as they come. There's diversity in ethnicity. There's diversity in economic, socioeconomic status. There's religious diversity on where they come from religiously. Some come from a Jewish background. Others come from a non-Jewish or a Gentile background. All of this wonderful diversity. And yet we're told when the Holy Spirit came upon them, it created this oneness, this unity. And so even in the unity, there is this beautiful diversity. And we experience that here today. God's Spirit is moving all over the world. And there's a diversity of languages and ethnicity and socioeconomic backgrounds. Just even look in the life of our church, our little part of the great big whole called the church. There's so much diversity. And diversity is beautiful. God created this diversity. He loves variety and creativity. And yet the thread that weaves this all together is the power of His Holy Spirit fostering a oneness and a unity in this. Now, if we look ahead a little bit, they haven't experienced this yet, but a guy's going to come along named Paul, and he's going to write much of the New Testament and what it looks like to live in this unity as the church. And he spells out a wonderful diversity in this whole thing called spiritual gifts, understanding that when the Holy Spirit comes on a person, He is empowering them to live in a powerful way. And some of those gifts are things like serving and helping. There are people who are gifted to give. They just make money. We don't know how they do it. It's like the Midas touch. Like whatever they do, they make money, and God just empowers them to give it away. There are some people that God really gives words of knowledge or prophecy and helping minister to people in some of those ways. There's people that God has gifted in healing, whether it's through their presence and the skill and the craft and the use of their hands or in supernatural ways of healing. Right? So we read about these gifts later in the New Testament. Beautiful diversity amidst the unity. Paul, the guy who will write about those gifts, will talk about the body of Christ, that we are the body, many different parts, but one body. There's this diversity amidst the unity that God gives us in the Spirit. So when we talk about unity, we're not talking about uniformity. We're talking about this oneness, the thread that binds God's people together amidst their beautiful diversity and the variety and the creativity that we experience in this community that God is shaping here. And so what is this unity? He describes it here as they were one in heart and mind. In the fullness of who they are, they were one. Let's talk about that a little bit. One of the ways that they would have experienced this unity would have been a unity in their identity. A unity in their identity. You know, the ways that we try as human beings try to craft our identity actually cause division. I was talking about that just a couple of minutes ago. The more I try to understand myself in my identity, the more I have the box that I'm in, and you've got the box that you're in. I'm in, you're out. Those who are like me in certain set of values, we are together, we are us, and everybody else is out. Again, we've experienced that, and that's one of the ways that we do that when we try to find our own identity. And so what are some of those ways that we find our own identity? We find our identity shaped by what we do. I mean, you think about conversations you have with people. One of the first places when you're first meeting somebody is a conversation about what do you do? So I'm a stay-at-home mom. I'm a stay-at-home dad. I'm an accountant. I'm a doctor. I'm a physician. I'm unemployed right now, right? Some of you who have been stepping into retirement, this is a brand new thing for you because you're no longer working the way that you were. You step into this new reality. You stop and go, who am I? Right? We're all trying to figure that out. Who am I? And so we use things like our work to help us determine who I am. We use our family to help us determine who I am. Maybe you come from a family that's got a wonderful long legacy in the town. And so you say, I'm a so-and-so. And it anchors you to that legacy and helps you be able to articulate who I am. Our identity can be found in our family. Our identity can be found just even in how we feel about ourselves. Just how we feel about ourselves. We want to shape our identity. And so we're living in this world. Isn't that one of the buzzwords that's going on right now and the stuff that we're reading on there? Identity, identity, identity. Who I identify myself as. We are struggling to answer the question, who am I? Well, when the Holy Spirit comes on this group of people, one of the things that he does is he shapes a new identity for them. He shapes a new identity for us. And it's no longer the things that we clamor for and grasp for to shape our identity. He is giving us this new identity in who he is. And over and over and over again, that identity is described as family. That he is a father and we are his children. Over and over and over again through Scripture, this whole imagery of family is given to us to solidify our new identity. See, our identity is grounded in who he is and who he says we are. That is true corporately, that is true individually as well. I'm a child by faith, a child of God, and all the rights and privileges thereof, and what it means to be a child of God. When we are together, we are a family of God. And it changes things, doesn't it? When we begin to understand that our identity is shaped as family, we begin to change how we relate with each other. No longer is it this person, but we are us, we are family, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. That new identity is given to us through the Holy Spirit. Later on, Paul will talk about we have a spirit that cries out, Abba, Father. The spirit alive in us looks to him as Father. And you're looking at him as Father. You're looking at him as Father. I'm looking at him as Father. Therefore, we are family together under the leadership and the headship of God the Father. The Holy Spirit invites us into this new reality. We begin to think of ourselves differently. And all those things that we've been clamoring for, all those things that we have used to identify ourselves become secondary or tertiary in our lives. They're no longer the lead sense of our identity. Our lead sense of identity is as a child of God. Our secondary, our peripheral identity is who we, what we do, where we live, where we work, what family we're a part of, and those kinds of things, right? So the Holy Spirit shapes this new identity in us, and it unifies us together as family. So it's one of the ways that we experience that unity. Another way that we experience unity through the Holy Spirit is this unity in our character. See, the Holy Spirit is shaping in us a common character, different than uniformity, because our character is going to be shaped coming from different angles. The things that are going on in my life, the way that my selfishness plays out, is different than the way that your selfishness plays out. The way that my pride plays out is different than the way your pride plays out. It's still pride, but we're coming at this thing differently. And so what is that thing that he is leading us towards? He is shaping our character, get this, he is shaping our character to reflect the character of Jesus Christ himself. That his spirit is alive in us, transforming our character, not by external manipulations and coercions, but a transformation that takes place from the inside through his Holy Spirit. And we're all being shaped in the same way to reflect the character of Christ. And one of the key ways that Scripture talks about the character of Christ is through the language of servanthood, that he is a servant. Jesus identified himself that way. He said, I didn't come to get puffed up and have people serve me. I came to be a servant and a servant to all. On the night that Jesus was going to be crucified, going to be betrayed and then crucified, he's with his disciples. We talked about that as we celebrated communion a few minutes ago. And one of the things he does with them is he takes off his outer garment. He wraps a towel around his waist. He kneels down in front of his disciples and he washes their feet. Like a servant. And when he gets done, he says, if you know me, if you understand me, you will do this for each other. You will become servants of each other. When the Apostle Paul, who writes, again, the New Testament, talks about the character of Jesus, he talks about him as a servant, Philippians chapter 2. He didn't consider equality with God something to be leveraged for his own benefit, but he took the shape of a person, but not just any person. He took the shape of a servant who would die a brutal death on a cross. Jesus, his character, is defined for us as the character of a servant. And so as we take on his character through his Holy Spirit alive in us, we too will take on the character of servants. And again, you think about a servant, you know one when you see one, right? You know what a servant looks like. You know what it is when somebody is serving you. You know what it is when you're serving other people. You also know what it is when you're being a selfish jerk. You know what it is when you're just puffing yourself up, when you're doing what you want because you want it. You know what that feels like. So we don't even have to take a whole lot of time to define what a servant is. We know what a servant is when we look at it. We know it when we experience it. You think about the people in your life who have most represented Jesus to you. Aren't they a beautiful servant? There's a humility in this. There's a submission in this. And that submission first begins in our posture and approach to God. We submit to our King And then we submit to those in our family as unto our King. And so this same Spirit, though taking different ways, and there are different pieces of my character that need to be shaved off and shaped and that in order to get to the part of a servant, different than yours, but we're all going in the same direction. We're unified in the shape of this character. That's how we're able to experience that transformation in the context of community. And so we're unified in our new identity. We're unified in the shape of our character. We're also experiencing this unity in our purpose. See, when the Holy Spirit came upon these people, their reason for living changed. When the Holy Spirit is alive in us, our reason for living changes. It's no longer living for our self-gratification. It's no longer living for our self-actualization. It's no longer living for our name and our legacy. When we are fueled by the Holy Spirit, we are one in purpose, and that purpose is the proclamation of the greatness of God. That is the very reason that we wake up in the morning, to proclaim His greatness in our generation, in the world in which we live. We do that how we live. We do that in the words that we use. And we are united together in that purpose. You don't have some group of people in the community of God over here doing this purpose, and some people doing this purpose, and some people doing this purpose. We are united in our purpose, which is the proclamation of the greatness of God in our generation. We live in that oneness. We live in that oneness when our life is oriented around that purpose. See, when we look at the ministry of Jesus, we see what He did. We see how He ministered to people, and He lived out that purpose. When we look at Jesus' life, we see somebody who is all about rescuing the lost. Oh, wait. I mean, He described the character of the Father by telling a story about a shepherd who left 99 of his sheep to go after one that was lost. He told the story about a woman who lost a coin and turned her house upside down to find the coin. And when she found it, she threw a rockin' party. Probably cost more than that coin was worth, but she was just so excited because she found it. Right? That's the nature and the character of God. God finds things. When Jesus was here, He found lost people. And fueled by His Holy Spirit, that's a part of the way that we proclaim His greatness in our day. That we join Him in that ministry of finding lost people. That people who are lost and stumbling around in darkness, looking for meaning, looking for purpose apart from Him, we get to wave the flag and shine the light and say, over here, come with us. We're not shouting out, become us. We're saying, join us. We're a family that throws the doors wide open and we go after the lost. When we look at the ministry of Jesus, He not only went after the lost, He healed the broken, didn't He? Came across somebody who was sick, somebody who was dead. You don't get much sicker than that. And He healed. He brought life to those places that were diseased and sick and broken. That the lame dance, the blind see, the deaf sing and listen for the first time in their lives. When Jesus is on the move, when the kingdom of God is on the move through Jesus, we see healing of brokenness and sickness. And we see freedom from oppression. When Jesus interacted with those who were possessed by demons and their body was racked and ravaged by the demonic and the oppression, He freed them. And we're told again that we don't live with our battle against flesh and blood, but our battle is against the powers and the spirits of this world. And so, fueled by His Spirit, our purpose is to continue that ministry of Jesus and the proclamation of God's greatness in our world. That we would join the mission of Jesus in rescuing lost people. That we would join the mission of Jesus in healing the sick and the broken. That we would continue the mission of Jesus in freeing the oppressed. When we are united in our purpose, God's name, God's greatness is proclaimed in our day. And we see that here when the people were in one heart and mind. Those outside of that saw and took note. So the apostles proclaimed in wonderful power, wonderful supernatural power, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Out of that oneness flows a power in the proclamation of God's greatness. And it's interesting how He describes the greatness here, doesn't he? Luke does that on purpose. There's an interesting way that He describes this greatness. And He says, I'm going to summarize in verse 34 here. There was no needy person among them. Did you catch that? They were in one heart and mind, And the way that that was expressed, the way that Luke tells us that that was expressed as the identity and the purpose and the character kind of took root, when those things were true, it played out in a very tangible and practical way. And so there was a recognition that somebody was in need. And when our identity changes, we are now us. I don't hold on to the things that are mine at the expense of those who are mine. It's a recognition that we are family now, and it's not okay for you to be in need. And so what did they do? They sold that which was theirs and gave it. They took that which was rightfully theirs, and they released it to care for the needs of other people. I don't suspect that that's the only way that the oneness played itself out, but it's a pretty big one, isn't it? I mean, you stop and think about how doesn't that rail against everything inside of me that is preservationist in nature? Right? We work hard to accumulate a certain set of things. We need to prepare our kids. We want to leave them with a financial legacy into the future so that they don't have the same concerns that we have. I want to build up stuff so that I can retire and get to a life that I'm striving for. Right? There's all these things that we have rights for. But when the Holy Spirit comes alive in us, those things become peripheral. And when I'm captured by the need of my brother and sister, I say, that's not okay. That is a supernatural reality. It's a supernatural awareness. And it is a supernatural act of humility and generosity that is reflective of the transformation of God in my life. So Luke talks about it. People would go and sell stuff. And then bring it. Listen to what they did. They took it and they put it at the apostles' feet. Not because their feet were all that great. But they put it there. This is an act of release. It's an act of humility. It's an act of submission. I mean, don't we even like to control our generosity? Right? We like to control our generosity. Like, it's my stuff. I get to decide how it goes. And how it helps other people. But here was this thing that was just so unhuman, really. They sold their stuff, they brought it, and they dropped it, and they released control of that which was rightfully theirs to control. And they did so to meet the needs of their family. To extend the purpose of God in their world. To be a part of shaping their own character and the character of those around them. It doesn't come easy. But Luke wasn't just giving us an object lesson. He was actually pointing to something here. That phrase, there was no needy person among them. I want to go back a little bit. Actually, I want to go back a lot to Deuteronomy. If you flip your Bible backwards to Deuteronomy chapter 15. In this section of Deuteronomy, God is laying out what it means to be his covenant people. Right, so covenant was one of the ways, it was the way that we describe our relationship with God. God says, I will be your God, you will be my people, here's what life together looks like. And he begins to lay out what it means to be the covenant community of God. And he's anchoring this all in his promise. When I get you to the promised land, when I take you to the place where I've promised you, this is what life together is going to look like. And in chapter 15 of Deuteronomy, he's talking about some of the economic realities that they were going to face and what it meant to be together as the covenant people of God, experiencing the goodness of God's promise. And one little line in there, in chapter 15, verse 4, says, however, there need be no poor people among you. It's the same phrase. It's the mirror phrase. There are no needy people among you. And so anchored to the promise of God, generations before, Luke writes this in Acts, generations before, anchored in that was the sense that we are so together that there were no needy people in the community. It's not because people of need were cast aside and rejected. It's because they were cared for and brought in as family. Now we look at all the ways throughout Israel's history where they failed horribly to live up to the beauty of the promise. As in fact, there were even times where God sent prophets to scold them and to discipline them as a nation because they were unjust towards the poor and needy. It's a sign of the promise that God is who he said he is and that he will do what he says he will do. Flip back to Acts chapter 4. They were all one in heart and mind, and there were no needy people among them. For those who had experienced the coming of God's Spirit, they had gotten a taste of the promise. For generations, God had been holding out what it was to be His people, to be people who were with Him, who were marked by Him, who were changed by Him, who were fueled by Him. And those people in that day, in that moment, got a taste of the beauty of the promise of God. There were no needy people among them. And when the promise of God was on display, people from all over were brought in. And the people looked at it and they saw it and they understood their oneness and their unity to be supernatural in origin. And they said, I want that. I want that. I want a piece of that. Is that the promise of God? Is that what the community of God looks like? I want a piece of that action. I want to be a part of that. See, this unity fueled by the Holy Spirit is on display for the world to see. And it's one of the ways that we live our lives with Him in a way that proclaims the greatness of God, that the world may know. I love how Charles Colson talks about this. Charles Colson, you might remember him if you lived way back in the Watergate days or you've read the history books about it. He was one of Richard Nixon's henchmen whose life was just ravaged by Jesus Christ. And he started this ministry that we all know, even after his death, called Prison Fellowship. And he was writing a book called The Body, and it was all about what it means to be the body of Christ. And he was talking about this notion of unity. I'd love to read a little bit of a quote here from Charles Colson. He writes, "Disunity in the church would be understandable if Christianity were simply a relationship, Jesus and me. In that case, of course, everyone's experience would be different. A disunity would be understandable if Christianity were nothing more than a set of creeds and confessions. But Christianity is more than these. It is centered in the one who professes to be ultimate reality, the personal God who gives us life and meaning and who calls us to be His body at work in the world. If we really understand this," he says, "disunity becomes impossible." Everything in our world screams towards rugged individualism. But when our lives are open to being fueled by the Holy Spirit, we understand that this life, though it begins with a decision that I make in response to Jesus, but my life is not lived in isolation. My life is lived fueled by this unity, and I take on this new identity. I become part of a family, the family of God. My character is being shaped in some of the same ways that your character is being shaped to become, take on the shape of a servant, Christ Jesus. And our purpose is no longer to live for ourselves. It isn't even to live for each other, but it is to live for our King who rescued us and leads us. And our purpose is found in Him. This is what it means for our unity to be fueled by the power of the Holy Spirit alive in us. And so what do we do with this? How do we respond to this? Well, I'd suggest a couple things, actually. One of them is we just open ourselves up. Oh, open yourself up to the Holy Spirit. Say, God, would you do that in me? That thing that you showed us you could do, God, would you do that? Open ourselves up to the power of the Holy Spirit alive in you. See what He does. You know, as we open ourselves up to Him and we catch a glimpse of what it means for us to be us together, to be united together through His Spirit, there's going to come a place too where He calls us to repentance. And so part of this is a repentance of the individualism that we have held out as an idol. We have held our independence as an idol for so many of us. And it's played out in selfishness and greed and in power exertion in the lives of other people and the oppression of others. And we need to repent because our idolatry keeps us apart and keeps us from living in the unity of the Spirit. And so a part of our openness to the Spirit is also the conviction that comes through that Spirit and our response of repentance for that which we have held as an idol for so long in each of our lives. And then as we experience the freedom of that repentance and forgiveness, we get to join together in the mission of Christ. We get to understand that we are His people, that together we are His voice in this world. We are the physical representation of Jesus in our world, proclaiming the greatness of God in our generation. That the world might know that the God who loved them, the God who set all of this into motion, is the God who rescues them, who heals them, and frees them. as we become the people who are marked by His grace, walking in the unity of His Spirit. Let me pray for us. Stand with me if you would. Let me pray. Father, we open ourselves up to You. Would You send Your Spirit here? Let us be unified by Your Spirit as we walk together in Your name. Show us what it is to be family. Show us what it is to give out of humility and the character of a servant. And God, show us what it is to advance Your purpose in this world.